I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it.
I'll be here today.
I'll be stuck up here tonight. I'll just... It's the... No, I'll... We'll see. Should I just like lean like this? All right, Psalm 12 is where we are this evening. Psalm 12. This is a pretty typical thought of David's. He finds himself surrounded by trouble and trusts the Lord. Just a couple things about David that, I don't know, I've thought going through learning about him and going through Psalms, going through Samuel, David has a sophisticated theology in a way that is, and I say that it's personal, in a way that it seems like other religions, maybe in the East, they have these gods that are maybe just not personal in the way that David understands the God of Israel to be, and he is, he's personal. And so David has this relationship to God, and it's a very, you know what Jake and I were talking about a while ago, you don't really think of David, I didn't really before, as like a theologian, but he is. He has a very sophisticated understanding of God that is, it makes him who he is, and it made him a man after God's own heart, because he understood the opinion and the thoughts of God. What does God care about? And so Psalm 12 is this prayer, and all of these psalms, it's music and it's prayers. It's a lot like our hymns, you know, they're prayers and they're songs. And so this psalm, it's on what's called Shemoneth. That is apparently an eight-stringed instrument. It's like a guitar or something, maybe a little harp. So David's got some musical notation here about how to play this psalm. You'll notice throughout this that the theme really is something that Paul said in Ephesians about wrestling not against flesh and blood. And that the problems, you know, I think about problems in business and problems in families and problems in relationships and problems with friendships and just things that go wrong in institutions, and a lot of it boils down, it's not really physical issues. It's either lying, it's hiding information, it's ego, it's pride, and these things cause systems to break down and friendships and relationships to break down. And really when it comes down to it, a lot of the issues that show up in maybe institutions and things like that, they're very fixable if everyone is working together and they're kind of set their ego aside and just deal with what's at stake. But the problems arise when people are selfish and defensive about being right and things like that. And it got me thinking about this as well. You know, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. It's a spirit. He's a spirit. And he's personal in the way God's personal. And it's, you know, I thought of it in comparison, and maybe this is just like, you know, too much to think about, but you know, you can deal with a poisonous plant. A plant can be poisonous, for instance, but it's not personal. It's not attacking you. The devil is different in that he's dangerous and he's personal. And this is what happens with people. They're personal And this is what kind of sets us apart from animals and things like that. It's, you know, when a lion's hungry, he kills a zebra, and it's not personal, he's just hungry. And this is just what happens, unfortunately. With people, it's personal. It's about hatred towards somebody, or it's about preserving my self-righteousness, or I'm good and you're not, and I've got to prove myself against you, and you're the enemy, and things like that. And so David, when he writes the psalm, this is the kind of things he's dealing with, and he understands that. And he understands the battle really isn't against flesh and blood, and that doesn't mean it's not against people. It just means the battle isn't, it's not physical. It's not something you can go to the weight room and bench press 300 pounds and then go and fight this battle and win. This is not something that is a physical battle. It's not about speed. It's not about strength. It's spiritual. It's about anger. It's about pride. It's about self-righteousness. And it's about people lying about things and people flattering other people so to get their way and things like that. And so David deals with this, and because the nature of this battle is spiritual, David seeks the Lord's help because he can't stop what's going on, and he can't avoid what's going on. He's in the middle of people lying about him and flattering each other and basically the selfishness. And it's interesting when Paul talks about things kind of coming to an end, he says, you know, in the end time, at the end, you know, people will be lovers of their own selves. And this is the problem. This is the fundamental problem with culture. And it becomes the fundamental problem in institutions, and it becomes the fundamental problem in friendships and families and things like that. So David says this, and it's just a couple notes. I'll read the whole thing to you. But in Psalm 12, it's a prayer for deliverance. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." This is the problem. This is how people are acting, and this is causing the trouble that's being caused. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, or our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Like, basically, we'll say what we want to say. You can't tell us how to talk. And we know we'll curse you. If we want to curse you, we'll talk how we want to talk. And then verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise." So this is the Lord's response to this. This is what causes his coming. "I will arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." It's kind of like, just, you know, disgust at somebody. And you and I have done it. And it's just disgust towards somebody. And this is what the Lord is saying. This is the way the wicked treat the good people. They're just disgusted with them. Verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So the Lord keeps his promises, and his words are more valuable. His words are longer lasting than the words of flattery, than the lying lips of the other people. The Lord's words are much more powerful and long lasting than that. And then he says, to kind of sum up the situation, in verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So when vile people are in office, this is what happens, that wickedness is encouraged, and this is what gets promoted. There's a lot of proverbs about this. This is something that, just as a history note, when Israel split into two, north and south, one of the things that Jeroboam did when he was the king of the north, he became king of the north, was he hired out vile people to become priests in Bethel and Dan. And it was kind of a way to I don't know, get done what he needed to get done as far as in his mind what he needed to get done. He needed people who wouldn't obey rules. He needed people that were fundamentally broken and bad people, and people who were fundamentally disobedient to God. And so this is who he hired to create this religion when he created the religion in the north. So just as an example, that would come after this psalm, but that's what happens. The wicked to walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So, four things about this psalm. The very first verse, and I'm just going to break it down as we kind of go through it here, is David's, obviously, his cry for help. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." There's no more. It's like I look around and godliness is gone. It's extinct from where I am. And that alone tells you something. People appreciate godliness even if they don't realize it. And people appreciate godliness when it's in charge, even when they don't realize it. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about godliness, goodness. And people appreciate that in leadership, and they appreciate that around them. But when people are godless, things become treacherous. There's no boundaries. There's not really anything to mitigate their own lusts, their own desires, their own just, you know, selfishness. And so there's very little to mitigate that. And so people kind of just dog-eat-dog type thing. But David says he's in trouble because godliness has sort of, it's been wiped off the map. There's not much around him. And the way he defines that, he says, "The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak," and this is how faithfulness has failed in verse 2. Faithfulness has failed because everybody's lying about things. They're lying to get their own way. They're saying things that are clearly not true. They're flattering each other. And everybody's kind of out to get their own thing. And so the scene in life, in David's life, has become extremely dangerous because he's the king, and people are out to get him. And even to his own son, Absalom, it's going to be a bad situation there. But this is what faithlessness is defined as in David's life. He said people are lying, they are flattering, they're using their mouths to destroy each other, and then particularly to destroy his life. And there's really nothing he can do about that. And he says in verse 2, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak." A double heart just means you're presenting one thing, but you've got this hidden motive, and it's really, again, a selfish motive, and that's the thing that you're hiding. And this is what hypocrisy does. It really is just about hiding something that you don't want to come to light. And so this is what hypocrisy is. So David says, this is really the cause of godlessness. This is really, and this godlessness is the cause of this treacherous situation that I'm in. Because people have become godless and faithless, and there is no godliness around me, now I'm surrounded by danger and hatred. And now I'm surrounded by people who don't give a flip about my life. They don't care. They would rather me be dead at this point. And so he just says, "Help, Lord. I can't do anything about that. I can't stop their mouths from talking. I can't stop them from lying about me. I can't stop them from saying what they're saying. So, Lord, this is a thing I wrestle with. I wrestle not against flesh and blood." And that means, doesn't mean I don't wrestle against people. It just means I can't be strong enough physically to stop them. I can't be strong enough. I can't be fast enough physically to stop what's going on, because this is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual matter. And so the cause of trouble, faithlessness, is gone, as evidenced by the lies and the instability in the nation and around David. And, you know, it made me think about how the world or the culture seems to define instability. And it seems like one of the things that people say the problems are things like poverty, This is the main problem. This is one of the main problems in people's lives is poverty or, you know, the way you're raised or something like that. And that would be something the world would say. It's the lack of money. It's a lack of education. You don't have enough. You don't have enough in the bank. And so this is why you've gone wrong. And that would be typical of the way the world would handle something like that. But the scripture would say, no, the problem with people is sin. The problem with people is they're fundamentally selfish. They're fundamentally about themselves, and they're not just not good a lot of times. I mean, you can be good, but when people aren't good, this is what makes for problems in society. This is what makes for problems in people's lives. And this is what makes times perilous, as Paul would say. Perilous times would come. Why? Because people are lovers of their own selves and things like that. And so David says this is the cause of the trouble, the lies, the flattery, the bribery. All these things are making times hard and extremely difficult, making things bad. They're ruining life for David for sure. So verses 3 through 7 describes how the Lord's going to deal with this. He says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?" Like, you know, we can say what we want to. The Lord responds in verse 5 to the oppression of the poor, basically innocence. God is attracted to innocence, and he's attracted to needy people, not needy in a fake way, but truly needy people. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord." So this is what God's attracted to. This is where he wants to put this is where he wants to display, it's not even display, this is where his help is going to go. It's going to go to the innocent people. It's going to go to the people who need help, and they know they need help, and they seek help, just like David is. He says, "I will arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." And then David describes God's promises and his words, verses 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words." And this is in comparison to all the lies you just read about. So you've got the evil people who are just lying and flattering each other as compared to the words of God, which are pure words. These are good words. These are valuable words. He says they're tried in a furnace 7 times, things like that. "Thou shalt keep them." So they're promises. These are things that will go on because God is an eternal God. He is not bound by time. He's not limited to time. He's not limited to a man's lifetime. So the Lord keeps his promises. He's not a liar. He does what he says. And so verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And David explains that the Lord cares for truth. He cares for innocence. He says the Lord will handle cutting off these wicked conversations and this wickedness from the earth. And the words of the wicked are compared to God's words. And the wicked words corrupt, as you see in the earlier part of the psalm, the wicked words, those are the things that corrupt the relationships and the families and society. And it takes the words of God to clean these things up, to restore what needs to be restored and to reconcile what needs to be reconciled. And so just like the words are words of life, that's what God's words are. The words of the wicked are like death, and they're like snares and things like that. And so the Lord says, this is what he's attracted to. This is what he's gonna come to the rescue of the poor and the needy. And David is one of those. He's needy. He needs help. This is what he said at the beginning. I need help. And then he kind of describes the whole situation as, in verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." That's sort of just a description of the whole scenario. But it reminds me of this. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. This is what Paul would say about the similar situation here. And this is the battle. Ephesians 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what David's dealing with. He's dealing with people and darkness and just wickedness that's against him. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that summarizes really what David's prayer is about. He takes on the armor of God. His faith is in the Lord. He's going to trust the Lord to help him through this, because there's really nothing he can do to stop the people that are doing what they're doing. And so he's going to trust the Lord. He knows the Lord well enough to know that God's attracted to goodness. He's attracted to innocence. He's attracted to folks who are not out to justify themselves, but out to justify God. And so David understands all that, and so he seeks the Lord's help in it. And so really it's a prayer for deliverance, and a good prayer at that. And so there was something I was thinking about throughout this as well. But when we talk about the devil, and someone said this the other day, and it really made sense. They said the devil is a lawyer. is characterized as the accuser of the brethren, his main tool is guilt. And really his main tool is the law. And you can use the law in a fair way that creates justice. You can also use the law as a weapon. You know, you use it in lawfare. You use the law as a weapon, and we've all seen that in the last few years. You just use the courts as a weapon. And this is kind of what the way this accusing spirit does it. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren, because his main tool in his arsenal is the law. And he uses that to create guilt. And this is how he burdens people, just like Paul would say it in 2 Corinthians, where he would tell the Corinthians, look, you need to forgive this guy. This guy has made amends. He's tried to fix up his life, and you can't keep holding this stuff over his head. And he would say, in context with all of that, Paul would say, you know the way the devil works. And if you bury this guy in guilt, you're going to ruin his life. And it's interesting that Paul makes a mention of Satan and all of that, and he says, look, you're not ignorant of the way he works. And so, anyway, this whole psalm reminds me of David basically being surrounded by devils who are lying about him and trying to get him in trouble, trying to find something they could pick apart, just like in Jesus' life. You've got these Pharisees who surround him, and then all they're trying to do is find some soundbite that they can prosecute him on. It's like, that's so devilish. That is so satanic to treat people that way. And so David finds himself in the middle of something like this, and he just says, Lord, help me. I cannot stop their mouths. I can't stop their intentions. I can't stop their motives. I can't stop them from doing what they're doing, so I need an advocate. I need someone who's on my side that can help me in this. And so that's the prayer. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and we'll take some prayer requests.